Romans 15. At the time Paul was writing to the Roman church, I don't know if you know this, but Pastor Matt mentioned it last week, but there's a little bit of drama going on. There were two distinct groups in this church. We got the Jews and the non-Jews, or the Gentiles, and they were fairly different. Jewish Christians grew up with the culture of the Old Testament law, and there was a struggle to live under this new covenant that Jesus brought in with his death and resurrection. Now there was no more need for animal sacrifice. Circumcision and other traditions Jesus had fulfilled by who he was. And so now we look at the Bible. We don't discredit the Old Testament, but we look at it through the lens of Jesus. And that was hard for a culture that was rapidly changing from Jewish culture to Christian Judaism. Adding fuel to this fire, this tension between these two groups, was the fact that Jews were actually banished from Rome for 5 years. They were pushed out of Rome, leaving the Gentiles to run things. And so out went the organ, in went the drum kit. And then the Jews came back after these 5 years going, "What happened?" And the Gentiles are going, "I don't know, we were just following Jesus." And so there's this tension that was happening there. The Gentiles were not being malicious in any way to the Jews. They were doing what they knew. And they didn't know the Old Testament culture. And so with this change came an even greater need for Paul to talk about unity. And so chapter 14, as Pastor Matt spoke about last week, Paul speaks into this. He says, "Don't criticize each other for traditions that are not crucial to the faith." Pastor Matt said the word non-confessional issues. These issues that when you get to heaven are not going to matter. They're not salvation issues. He said, don't criticize people for that. And the other thing is, if you are okay with doing something and you feel like you're good with God doing it, but it's causing somebody to stumble, just go ahead and stop doing that, because we don't want to cause others to stumble. So that's 14, and now we got Romans 15, and we're actually going to continue the conversation about unity in a really practical way, which I think is just awesome, because the church universal and this church is full of perfect people, and really we don't need unity. Just look at me. But we are a bunch of people walking this road. We are sinners saved by grace, right? We're not righteous. We've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus and by what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing through us. So obviously we're going to come together and we're going to butt heads at times. And so we need Jesus. Let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll dig in. God, we love you. Thank you that you love us. We recognize that each of us come with our pride, our own way of doing things, our opinions. And God, today as we dig into the world, or into the word, sorry, my prayer is that you would align all of this to your will, to your heart. May you sharpen us. May we look, and as we look into the text, not look for ways that other people need to hear this message, but will you transform us through the power of your word? May you penetrate our hearts, and may you point us closer into your likeness. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 15, verse 1. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." I'm just going to stop it right there, because I don't want you getting confused the word obligation with a decision whether or not. You know, we are strong, have a decision whether or not. We should do this. No, it's an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. That's a jam-packed text. The word bear here, we're not putting up with somebody like that guy, that bratty brother is just really annoying, and I'm going to put up with him. That's not what this is about. It's not a bear in that way. It's actually to bear with, to carry each other's burdens. That is what the origins of the word means in Greek. And so we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And this pleasing is not necessarily what that person wants. You know, it's to build him up. It's for her good. The people around Jesus didn't always like what Jesus was saying or doing. But Jesus always wanted people on a path towards life. He wanted to take them away from that path that comes destruction and death, depression, depravity, into the light. And sometimes people didn't like what Jesus said. And it ended up getting him killed. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Paul's tone here is like 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19 to 23 where Paul says, I have become all things to all people. Why? So that he can feel good and have a lot of friends on Facebook? No. It's so that they would believe in Jesus Christ, that Paul could win them over. Let's continue verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. And we don't use the word reproach a lot in this era, so NLT says it like this. It says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insulted you, O God, have fallen on me. Jesus modeled this and took flack for it. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What is the equation for this? It is endurance times Bible encouragement equals hope. If you're here this morning and your hope is waning, endurance. Have people rally around you. Just crack open that Bible and dig in. Get some meat out of that. These are the two things we need to own, and it will give us immense hope. Let's keep going. This is good. May the God of endurance and encouragement, so those two things we just talked about, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is quite a statement. For us as a church, for the blended Jew-Gentile church of the day, Romans is saying that this hope which comes from the endurance and through Bible encouragement should so bind us together in harmony that with one voice we glorify God. And how is this possible? We do not see eye to eye on everything in Scripture. We just don't. And throw in traditions. I mean, I grew up in a non-Christian home with a hint of Catholicism. That was my background. We have others that are German Mennonites, Pentecostals. We have non-denominational. We have Ukrainians who serve amazing pierogies and borscht and farmer's sausage on top of sauerkraut. The difference is in food is just phenomenal. I love it. I was thinking with my stomach for a second. But we have all these differences and all of these preferences that are in our church that don't lead to salvation, that aren't going to win it, that are just differences. And that's all right. But the question of the day is, can we still be one voice in glorifying God in that? Is it possible for us to have differences yet be one voice? Yes, we can. And that one voice, the answer is actually in verse 7. And the word therefore kind of pulls it all together. Whenever you see the word therefore, you want to hone in. Therefore, in other words, How do we make it happen? This is how we can be one voice glorifying God with our different upbringings and differences and traditions. That is the one word, therefore, expanded a little bit. And it says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Why do we welcome each other? For the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the... Wait. I think we need to back the truck up for a second. Just hold the phone. Because what we tend to do in that verse is we glance over verse 7. What does welcoming mean? It says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. The word welcome is just easy at face value. I mean, I can get a neck cramp with the amount of, hey, what's up, brother? Hey, welcome. You know, like, you don't even have to walk over from the other side of the room. Hey, what's up? Like, that's a welcome, right? Or maybe you're a little more traditional and you like the handshake. Hi, how's it going? Welcome. Or we've made it even easier. Howie Mandel has made it so much easier because now we have the germaphobe way of doing it. You could just pound it, welcome, bro, and not even need to use hand sanitizer. Welcoming is so easy, right? That's not what this passage is talking about. But as we glance over it, we're going to think that that's what welcome means because that's kind of what we think of welcome. We got to look at how Christ welcomed us. Think about that for a second. We were separated from God. Like all of our past, all of our embarrassments, like all of our sin, that's caused a lot of chaos in this world, and it's caused a rift, an inseparable rift with God. And the only way the Jews were trying to sacrifice, animal sacrifice, to get there, but the fulfillment of that, the only way that it could actually happen is that if Christ welcomed us, to welcome us back into the family of God, to carry our burden, and it happened that Jesus had to die for us and pay for my past embarrassment. For your past embarrassment, for that shame, that weight, that sin, that when we come to Jesus, he just lifts off of us. That is Christ's version of welcoming. And friends, before we continue, like I just hope that right away we just own that. And that you're at a place where you're forgiving yourself. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you repent and you ask for forgiveness, he doesn't remember. He paid for that. And it's a time where you can forgive yourself, take that weight off of you, and be freed and renewed in that. We are now adopted into the family of God because Jesus had a welcome wagon. He had open arms, and really that got ramped up on the cross. We're now adopted into the family of God. We've received life of growing joy, hope, and freedom. A life to the full, a life jacked on the Spirit with his love, with his joy, and with his peace, no matter what we're going through. We have access to that. And if we own that right now, that extreme and necessary way of welcoming us, it allows us to forget about our past sin when we simply ask for forgiveness and repent. And two, our family got a whole lot bigger. Because now we are adopted into the family of God, joyful and messy as ever, but it's awesome. And South Abbotsford Church is part of that. Jesus did that for you. And he did that for me. And the Bible calls us to love each other the way Christ loved us. Welcome each other the way Christ welcomed you. We are constantly on a path in life when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior of pushing off the world's ideas that I gotta be about me, about what I want and what I need. I gotta get what I want, I gotta get what I need, and I need it right now. That's what the world is all about. I need my Grande lactose, no whip, mint chocolate with a shot of espresso frappuccino, and I need it in 3 minutes or less, or you know what? I'm gonna get angry. That's the world that we live in. And it's not the world where God's grace just pours on his people. Instead, we need to put on love. And we need to welcome the way Christ welcomes. And that is way easier said than done. Hey? Like, maybe you got humility and down and you got pride under control, but for me, I'm often still preoccupied with my pride and pushing my objectives or my plans forward and winning that argument that a year down the road, I don't even know what we were talking about. All I remember is how much I hurt the person. But friends, I love you, and if you're going through this too, let's all agree that we just got to stop taking ourselves so seriously. We really do. We need to actually get over ourselves and our own pride. And that's where our sweet spot is. Because if we truly glorify God and welcome the socks off of people, we'll get them new socks, and then we'll think of their needs instead of our own. And in that, this will be a place where people see Jesus, and we will see that it's so contagious through this church that we can't help, that people cannot help but glorify God and become a part of the family of Christ. Like, that excites me. If we can own what Romans is talking about, if I can own what Romans is talking about. I mean, is this good stuff? Are you tracking with me? Because there's two things going on that could happen, because I'm not getting much back, is that either you're intently listening to what I'm saying, or you found a way to shield your phone that people think is a Bible, and you're on Facebook and Instagram taking a picture of the pencil in front of you. Could be. So I hope that you're intent, that you're here with me, and that we can continue to dig into this, because this is good stuff. Paul, thank you. Is there more than one? Yes, I love it. Let's keep going. Paul moves on from this idea, and he wants to hammer home that Jews and Gentile Christians were all one because of Christ. In verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant," and there's two reasons. One, Christ became a servant to the circumcised, those are Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Like that promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, he's for the Jews. But he goes on, and this is the great part, because this is us. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." See, God wasn't okay with the Gentiles not knowing him. And so he brought us into the fold, into the family of God, so that we can experience him fully, his joy, his peace, his love, the big old family hug. All of that has been brought to us for his glory, and he showed mercy to us. And then Paul's just so jacked on this that he quotes a bunch of scripture. "As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope." And we say, yep, we're a part of the family, yes. And then our last verse for today. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So this God that actually is hope will fill you with joy and peace. How? When you believe in him, when you follow his plan for your life, when you're jacked on the Spirit, when you're just being used in a powerful way for the glory of God. You're going to be filled with joy and you're going to be filled with peace. Why? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And the ultimate message is that we can glorify God. This passage is calling us to be radical about loving others in our church and radically loving those in the community. Our ultimate goal, as I just said, glorify God. That's it. That is the ultimate goal of the Christ follower, to glorify God. And that sweet spot, that is that sweet spot that I was talking about, where we're filled with joy, where we have purpose in life, and where we live life to the full. And Romans 15 says that we do that by being one in purpose in our church and in the church universal. When we radically are loving each other and pushing away everything the world is trying to tell us, that I need to make something of myself, I need to acquire lots of kudos and toys and worry about my own happiness, and we just got to push that away. Daily. Because it actually leads to lostness. It actually doesn't fill what the world says it fills. But it is painfully hard to follow this. And if I'm quite honest with you, I'm not nailing this the way I should be. I don't know about you, but I often miss out on opportunities to love people. And I end up selfishly loving myself instead. Even though I know it's the weirdest part is that the best way that we can love ourselves is by living how God designed us to live and be filled with the Spirit. But I love it. I love it that today, because of what Jesus did, that we have a new day. And God gives us new mercies and a new chance to develop and grow. And I love it. So we're done diving headfirst into Romans 15, verse 1 to 13. And I think that we can sum it up like this. If you could take that passage, I think that it says that unified, we can own this, unified, we are called to glorify God by radically loving those around us. Let me say that again. Unified, we are called to glorify God by radically loving those around us. And the way Romans lays it out is that we can't just jump to radically loving. We can't just think, I'm going to start loving more. Like, it just doesn't work like that. That's not what it says in Scripture. Actually, Romans 15 lays out a bit of a formula for that. Don't get red in the face. People are going to think you're weird. I'm not good at math, but I think here's the formula, and it's on the screen. The Romans 15, 1 to 13 math formula is endurance. I don't like plus. We're going to change that to times. Endurance times Bible encouragement equals hope. When you endure, when you get people around you for that, and when you have, you are being encouraged by Scripture, you have hope. Hope gives us increased ability to welcome and love the way Jesus loved, which glorifies God. And as we do that, there's this cycle of more hope and more ability to welcome and love and more glorification of God. And it's awesome. And I want to be there. And I hope you want to be there. And so my prayer is that we could own this. That we could radically love in unity, that we could glorify God. The Bible says that we get there in a very practical way. And it's up there on the screen. Endurance and Bible encouragement is the baseline. We're shooting for radically loving, and we're shooting for glorifying God, but we're going to start at the baseline. And so the Bible, if it says to gain encouragement in the Bible, then I'm pretty sure that coming here and hearing one message, one cracking your Bible once in the Sunday morning service is just not going to cut it. It puts too much pressure on Pastor Matt and Pastor Steve and anybody else who's speaking. We're not God, but you can crack open your Bible. God's given you the word. And for us to be faithful to our devos, reading his word and talking to him, it's all part of that formula. If you don't have a regular plan, it's one that I suggest often. If you just haven't cracked open the Bible in a way, that's okay. Today's a new day. And so just pick up Jesus' story in Luke. And then right after that, the coolest thing is that the same writer of Luke wrote Acts. And you could just continue that story right into the early church. And don't overdo it and say, I'm going to read six chapters a day and I'm just going to dive in. Like, start. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. Talk to Mel Dick about a marathon and how much energy you need at the end of the race. You can't just use it all at once. Don't cram. Just get back on track. Be patient with yourself. Habits take time. If you're a 1 to 3 day a week reader, shoot for 3 to 5. If you're a 3 to 5 day a week reader, shoot for 6 or 7. The goal is to develop a habit where you are not spiritually starved, but God is speaking to you. And through that, you are speaking to others because you're just so pumped at what God's saying to you. Let's meet together. Let's read our Bibles together. I've committed that I'm just going to go ahead and do my devotionals. I'm going to read my Bible every Sunday at 8:30 throughout the summer. And any youth or parent that wants to come and join me, they come and they do it. And we start off by praying. We just lift up some popcorn prayer. And then right after that, we listen to a worship song that somebody's just like, oh, this has really impacted me this week. And right after that, we dig into our Bibles. And then right after that, we teach each other what we've learned. And then right after that, we pray for each other. It's a really, really simple formula. Maybe that's something that we could do here. The worship team's going to come and there's going to be people in here reading their Bible or they're practicing. I'm a hand talker. I just lost that page there. We can do it and we can encourage each other in that. Well, one more thing that's part of hope, and it is endurance, perseverance, steadfastness to God's plan for your life. God knows where you're at today. Like he loves the socks off of you, and maybe things are going great for you. Like you're here and everything's great. But in the back of your mind, there's integrity that's just starting to slowly slip at work or at home. Or whatever. And you just need a refreshing of God's strength this morning. Or maybe you're struggling with a temptation. Maybe you've given into it, or it's just always on you and it is a weight, and you just need others to come around you, or you need God's strength to endure. Or maybe you're at a place where you are actually just treading water. And you're finding it hard to stay afloat. There's this heavy weight on you. Maybe you feel like there's actually no way out. I want to tell you that there is, and there is a beauty in the body of Christ that he designed us for community to carry each other's burdens. That's what this whole passage is talking about. I love the story. I'm not going to take too much time, but I love the story of Moses on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. So the Israelites are being attacked in Exodus 17. Like they are being overrun. And they're fighting against the Amalekites. And Moses worships God. He throws up his staff with two hands, two arms in the air. And as he does that, the battle goes Israel's way. But it's a long battle. And it's going into the night. And Moses can't keep his hands up. And it starts to fall. And he gets so weary that he drops his staff. And you know what happens? The battle starts to go to the Amalekites. But the beautifulest thing, and I love this picture. Picture a mountain and you got Aaron. And he goes, no, you don't. I'm here for you. And Moses' left hand gets grabbed by Aaron and held up for as long as it takes for Israel to win the victory. And on the other side, Hur is like, no, you don't. And he puts the other arm up. And these two brothers are helping Moses to glorify God, and the battle is won for Israel. It's a really cool story about how we need others. And if you're here today and your endurance is waning and you are weary, do not let your arms drop. I invite you to respond in a few moments. And I'll own this. I often will give opportunities for people to come forward and to just do physical displays of what has happened in their heart. And I'll own that it takes courage, and it can be a little awkward to come to the front and kneel or to get prayer. But there's something so freeing about making that commitment. And it's not by coming to the front that you're just a total mess and you need Jesus. It's that we're all on a journey with Jesus. Every single one of us has not got there yet, and we are pointing each other closer towards Jesus. So I want to challenge you today. There are prayer partners that are going to come up in a second. Actually, why don't you come up right now? And David, come on up too. There is so much potential in this room for the Spirit to do such a profound work in our hearts and in our minds that people all around us will notice radical love. So I invite you to close your eyes. And I invite you to just hang out with your Papa for a second. Your Abba Father who loves you. As we worship God right now, if you are hearing or feeling a prod in your heart, I just want to give you that opportunity to own that, for the Spirit to come and do some healing, do some prodding. Maybe it's an exhortation to go. If there is someone that you have tension, and I'm just going to mention a couple things. If you're on a track in your mind because the Holy Spirit is prompting you, just tune me out. But if you have someone in your life where there is just tension and it's unresolved, my prayer today is that God would reveal it in this time, and that He would give you wisdom and knowledge and humility, that this week you would be able to radically love that person so much that not only does the tension end, but that you prod that person to radical love. Maybe as a physical declaration, you just are going to commit today and own that from this day forth, you're about to spend a whole bunch more time with God. And if you are here, and although you look like you have it all together, but your endurance is failing and you are limping in this morning, your arms are drooping like Moses was, and you need someone to pray over you and to come alongside you, please come forward for prayer. Prayer partners are going to be standing right by the stage. They're going there right now. And it would seriously bring them the greatest joy to be able to come alongside you and pray for you. So many reasons to step out today. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you have an intimate relationship with each of the people in this room. That you love us so much that you restored our relationship with you through sacrifice and victory. Thank you for the way that your word has been revealed today. And God, as we move into a time of response, I pray that we would have boldness to respond and leave here changed. Lord God, thank you that you bring healing. Thank you that you love. And God, I pray that this would not be something that stays in this room for a Sunday morning, but that we could radically love the people around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in this church. And that we would be forever changed, and they would be forever changed. So I leave you with this. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Go in peace.